Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I got a little confused there for a minute because the studio's all redone. If you're watching us, we're in our newly redone studios. We're in the same location, but Edgar just made it about, we were trying to figure it out today. I think it's 97% better than it was. So I think we're about almost 100% better than the digs we were in before. Glad to be here with you. Thank you very much. I was away at the end of last week in Oklahoma. I want to thank the people at St. Michael Radio and the Catholic Man Show and just all the people that came out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We had a great time on a Friday night. Joe Heschmeyer was there and really like the king of Tulsa. I know there's a show called Tulsa King, but the real king of Tulsa is Carlo Broussard. You should hear this ovation he gets when he comes on the stage in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was humbling. It was not humbling. I would say it was humiliating to get the smattering of applause that I got compared to the uproar that he got.
You know, was insane. I'm going to go with
Tom Nash. I'd be happy to introduce you if you'd like. Our guest is Tom Nash today. Both hours today, we're going to talk about the Mass. We've been talking about the Mass lately with Tom, and people asking anything they want about the Mass, and you are welcome to call and ask anything you would like to ask about the Catholic Mass. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, extraordinary apologist, and even more than that, a theologian, really. If you got a theological question, come to Tom Nash. Hi, Tom Nash.
Hello. I was going to say Carlo Broussard against Stallone circa 2025. Oh. I'm going to go with Carlo.
Against Stallone?
Yeah, especially given that Stallone's, what, close to 80 or around?
He probably is, yeah.
You know, I don't know.
He's Tulsa King on TV, but in real Tulsa, I think Carlos the King of Tulsa. At least that was the impression that I got by the reaction that he got. But it's really always great to go and, you know, we say be supportive of Catholic radio stations, but truly they're supportive of us. That's we go because we have to be grateful for the tremendous help and support we have from all Catholic radio stations and networks around the country.
Collaborating in the vineyard, far and wide.
Right. Is that what you do in the vineyard? Collaborate in a vineyard?
Hopefully, as opposed to sitting there waiting to be hired all day long.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point. Right, right.
A barrel from the parable.
But if Jesus hires you,
yes,
even if he hires you last,
yes,
you're getting the full day's wage.
Yeah, don't complain that you didn't get more than enough salvation, so to speak.
you're going to get plenty of salvation. Just come to the Lord. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's really hard to do the show today because we're sitting at a different angle than we usually are. I'm looking into the faces of the people in the booth, and it's upsetting. I got to tell you right now, it's upsetting to see all those faces looking back at me.
Disconcerting, perhaps.
It's disconcerting to you. To me, it's upsetting.
You do a good smile with upsetting.
888-318-7884. Do you have questions about the Catholic Mass, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're religious of any kind or not? If you have a question about the Catholic Mass, what happens there and what it means, 888-318-7884. I have a question for you about the Catholic Mass.
Yes, sir.
And this question does not come from me, because okay, I'm willing to do whatever those around me do.
Okay.
I do feel like it's hard to figure out sometimes what people want to do since COVID.
Oh,
but
okay.
In the course of the, do you ever feel like you're sizing up the person next to you? Like, well, what am I supposed to do right now?
Well, you can always offer your hand and they can say yes or no.
So here's the question I've got for you. In the context of the Mass, mm-hmm, let's make it Sunday Mass. Let's make it as sure, top notch as we can. Do I have to shake hands with the other person at the time of the peace be with you?
No, that certainly is a common sign since COVID. Many people, maybe if they're not as in good health or maybe older, whatnot, they have simply turned to the other person and clasped hands together and said, peace be with you. The general instruction of the Roman Missal, which gives the guidelines and the norms to follow, it says that after the priest says, the peace of the Lord be with you always, and we respond, Ecum Spiritu Tuo, and also be with you. It says afterwards, when appropriate, the priest adds, let us offer each other the sign of peace.
Yeah.
So in other words, right there we see that he needed, so if it's a priest's option, whether you exchange that sign of peace between each other or not, most parishes you're going to see that. But if you see where a priest doesn't, that's within his purview, so don't let that bother you. But as far as expressing the sign of peace, handshakes have been traditional, and also to say, I always say tousai, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of Christ be with you, because it is the peace which the world cannot give, John 14, verse 27, which is far greater than any give peace a chance, as we recall those slogans from our younger days. That's an ephemeral peace. If it's of the world, then it's not going to sustain in times of trial. So you could say peace be with you, but peace of Christ be with you is a good way to say it. And in fact, they even said, let us in saying it, you can say the peace of the Lord, Pax Domine, sit semper tecum, the peace of the Lord be with you. You could say that in Latin. Now, if people, you look to someone and they are not inclined to shake your hand, just look them, nod, and say the peace of Christ be with you. So just respect that.
It used to be almost expected that you would shake hands, and now
yes.
Now it seems like it's a free for all. Some people are throwing up the peace sign.
Yes, and it's an interesting thing. I'm not a big fan of the peace sign going back to our youth again because it was
a little countercultural.
Exactly, and it was with that whole drugs, sex, and rock and roll thing. I mean, it was a peace that was not well grounded. It was not well grounded in the family. It was not well grounded in chastity. If it's not well grounded in chastity, then it's not going to be civilizationally sustainable.
Right.
But that's another thing I heard today from one of our colleagues who gives the Vulcan sign. He goes, hey, it says, live long, prosper and live long. So I said, okay, that's enculturation, huh? I think whatever you do, make it clear you're conveying the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be civil. Now, another thing this is not from our youth, but from, shall we say, our 30s, 40s, when people were leaving the sanctuary, some priests, and I call it playing Phil Donahue, where you go up and down the aisles, and you used to do that with the questions. For those of you who don't know who Phil Donahue is, he was before Oprah. And if you don't know who Oprah is, well, then your favorite podcaster, perhaps, who has an audience. But anyway, going up and down the aisles at the church, and it would be an extended time period, which would interrupt the Mass. And so I'd be going up and down.
You don't see that as much.
No, you don't, because in 2004, in Redemptionis Sacramentum, made very clear that they are to stay in the sanctuary, except, and then they gave it the allowance of priests, the bishop's conference to come in, and make some exceptions, and our bishop's conference, with approval of the Holy See, which is prudent in the cases of funeral and weddings. So you might, if I'm the priest, I might come down to the bereaved, next of kin, and shake hands there, or to the bride and the groom's family. So that's a worthwhile thing. That's Redemptionis Sacramentum that gave that extension. That's number 72, and then it was incorporated into the general instruction of the Roman Missal 154, that in the case of a funeral, a wedding, or when civic leaders are present, say the President of the United States, you might come and say, Mr. President, Mrs. President, if we had a female president, peace for Christ.
The celebrant can come down.
Yes, the celebrant. So other than that, the celebrant or the deacon should not be going up and down the aisles because it distracts from the Mass and draws a spectacle to the priest, which is not helpful.
I see. So it does seem like you're at liberty to give someone whatever sign of peace seems.
I think why don't we just follow the word? I think this is good counsel, is to say, if you look at someone, if you're going to give some peace signs, just say, make sure to say, peace be with you.
Yeah.
And better yet, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Okay. All right. Tom Nash is our guest. Let's see how we're doing. I got to find the phone in the new studio. It's all the way over there. Look at that. All right. We got three lines open. If you got Mass questions, we got time to take your Mass questions today, and we got the man for it, Tom Nash, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Anchored in Hope. It's a weekly podcast devoted to bringing hope through the good news of Jesus Christ. Father Larry Richards helps you discover the reason for your hope. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest, and the Mass is our topic. If you have questions about the Catholic Mass, 888-318-7884. If they're challenging questions, that's fine. If they're just curious questions, that's fine as well. The main thing is you are welcome here, 888-318-7884. If you're ready, Mr. Tom Nash, I will go to the phones because I found the phone in the new studio. It's right over here.
Cool.
You ready for some questions?
Sure.
Really? I can't tell with you.
Yes.
Okay. Pat is in North Carolina listening on 540 AM. Pat, thank you for being with us. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Oh, hi there. Hi. So just before we receive communion, we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. What is the word?
Yeah, that would be just the Lord's word. As he was speaking to a Roman official, he says, I am used to giving orders when I say something, one of my men do this, et cetera. So the word is simply the Lord saying, in that case, that may the child be healed, right? So when the Lord, mm-hmm. when the Lord authorizes it. And so here we're recognizing, while, of course, we're supposed to be at least in a state of grace, otherwise we cannot receive communion profitably. So that the word is just a reminder that we need the Lord, and it's only with the Lord redeeming us. It's I think, a reminder of being humble. It's not that he's going to say something immediately right there and put us in a state of grace. No, the normative way to that is the sacrament of confession. If someone possibly could make a perfect act of contrition, then they could. But in that sense, the word is simply Jesus authorizing or saying, let that person be healed, and that's going to the Roman official who he did that to. And so then we extrapolate it, we put it in the Mass, because we're reminding ourselves that we need the Lord and his redemption. We can't save ourselves. And then also to receive the Lord as well, to profit from the Eucharist, say the word, and so that we can receive it profitably. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Very good.
Well, thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, Pat. Thanks very much for the call.
You're welcome. Thank you.
I'm just learning how to work this new studio where everything
is. Is Pat still there? No. I was going to wonder if she's Duke or North Carolina basketball season.
It would have been fascinating. I'm sorry we missed
that.
I had. Did you see the self-control when she said, what is the word? And I was almost instantly going to say, bird.
Stop.
Bird is the word.
Stop it.
And I controlled myself, Tom.
Good for you, son.
I thought that was really impressive because, you know, I'm not really good with the impulse control. Michael's in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. We're glad to have you, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Yeah, thank you. My question is, during communion, when the Eucharist is out, I've been taught, and I do, kneel anytime when the Eucharist is out, even when people are receiving, even if I'm not going to receive communion, you know, I kneel, and I don't sit down until it's put up in the tabernacle and then the priest sits down. But I notice it, I don't know if it's a cultural thing, but I notice if I go to a Spanish Mass, and mm-hmm. And I'm Hispanic myself, so I'm not
okay.
knocking anything,
sure.
but I notice that in the I go to a Spanish Mass, once people start receiving communion, a lot of people just start sitting down. and communion's still going on. And I'm just like, that's not what you're supposed to do.
Well,
I'm thinking to myself.
Sure.
So I was just wondering, biblical or what are we supposed to do? Kneel.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not actually prescribed. Someone might go back. Someone might not be able to kneel and pray given health reasons. Certainly, if you're talking I'm sorry.
No, that's correct. I'm not talking about people that are unable.
Yeah, the church doesn't provide a strict norm on that. We're supposed to receive worthily. But if someone comes back and prays sitting, that's okay. But I think it's also enough if you want to talk to your pastor to say, hey, to encourage people to come back and kneel, given that there are temples in a special way. Of course, if you're in a state of grace, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit already. But having received the real presence, that is a further blessing upon us. So one is not required to do so. The church does not have a norm that requires one to do so. But certainly one is welcome to come back and kneel. Sometimes you see people stand, but I think sitting or kneeling would be the best way to go because it doesn't draw attention to you. But there's not a strict requirement. Oh. But there is a strict requirement if someone is physically able to do it during the consecration, from the Sanctus to the Great Amen. That's when we're directed to kneel in the United States of America during Mass. But other than that, okay. No. I think what you're talking about, Michael, is very good and pious, but it's not strictly required. But you can encourage people as far as piety to do that. And I think another thing that's helpful, I call it the extension of the Eucharistic revival, is offering people the opportunity to kneel when they receive communion. Now, if they want to receive in the hand, they could. If they want to receive in the tongue, they could. But in any event, I think giving them the opportunity to kneel to receive at a prédu, at a kneeler up front, you don't necessarily need an altar rail. That provides another, since we are sensory creatures, that it gives us a reminder with posture of that we should not be approaching communion in a nonchalant way.
Michael, I'm going to say thanks. I'm very grateful. All the lines are full, and this has been the case lately with questions about the Mass. So that's very nice for us. I'm glad to see there are so many questions about the Mass. As lines open up, you are welcome to call with your question, 888-318-7884. The John in Oklahoma. Good to talk with you again, John.
Hey, everybody. How's everybody's Advent going? Hopefully it's going well.
Fine, thank you,
sir. So far, so good, I think.
Well, good, good. Well, here's my question. How does the Orthodox Christian Mass differ from the Catholic Mass? And as a Catholic, are we allowed to attend an Orthodox Mass if we wanted to?
Oh, all right, John, thank you.
We could attend. It doesn't fulfill our obligation unless, for example, you were in an Orthodox country where a Catholic Mass was not available. That would be rather unusual for such a circumstance to occur. But we certainly can go and participate but not receive communion. Matter of fact, where we admit them to receive communion, as it says in Canon 844 of the Code of Canon Law, they would not want us to receive communion from them. So they're very mindful of that, and I can appreciate their wanting to make proper distinctions of people who they believe are not in full communion with them. Of course, we pray that they come into full communion with Christ Church, which we firmly are convicted is one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. But the basic differences between the two, they're basic, fundamentally the same. You've got the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. You might find an Orthodox Mass, which they would call the Divine Liturgy, a little bit longer. An often case, you'll typically see the use of incense and chant a little more than you would typically in the ordinary form Mass of the Mass. I remember in 1988, I was working for the Catholic Observer, and it was a 1,000-year anniversary of Christianity in Russia. And so the Ukrainians being included in that, I'm talking well before the Soviet Union, obviously, the year 988, the priest was using the incense, and it was very... it was at a church, St. Mark's, if I recall, in Pittsfield, Massachusetts. But with the incense and the using of the incensory with the bells and everything, it was, the typical Eastern Rite Mass, Eastern Rite, I should say, Orthodox Mass. There'd be a lot of similarities, shall we say, between the Eastern Catholic Rite Mass and the Orthodox Masses, although they may have a different view on how the consecration takes place, but it's fundamentally the same, and that's why we are blessed to say that we are in common with them in terms of the seven sacraments.
Does that get at what you were looking for, John?
Okay. Yeah, that does. Am I able to ask one more quick question about the Mass?
Let me ask the board of directors. Yep. Yeah, go ahead, John. The board said yes.
Okay. When it comes to the bell ringing, now, from what I learned, when the bell ringing is that there's one bell, two bells, and then three bells. But most Masses I go to, it's like a constant bell ringing when, you know, they're doing the consecrations.
Sure.
And what's the right way to do it?
Well, there is a plurality of options there that are acceptable. So it might be a constant ringing for each, for the consecration under the species of the bread and the consecration under the species of the wine, therefore the precious blood. But you can have three rings or you can have one constant ring for each of the consecration. So it's both are within the pale. There's not a way. I just think it's good to have that you have either because it's helpful for people to remind them. It's just another sensual reminder, sensory experience that, hey, this is a very special part of the Mass, the highlight of the Mass in terms of our Lord is coming present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So whether it's three rings twice or one ring twice, I am all for using the bells at Mass as opposed to not because it gets the people's attention, including the young kids, and I think that's helpful for getting the kids to appreciate that they are in sacred space, and that's a reminder.
Okay, John?
All right. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
Well, thanks for the Advent wishes. I hope maybe we'll talk to you. Maybe you'll probably talk to us before Christmas, right? I don't have to wish you Merry Christmas
now.
Yeah,
I'll give you. Yeah, absolutely.
All right, I'm going to save my Merry Christmas then. I'm going to save it up.
Okay, very good.
All right. Bye, John. All right, let's go to Carl in Michigan, listening on 93.3 FM. Oh, no, here we go, Michigan. Tom Nash loves him some Michigan football, Carl.
He could be from Lansing.
Hey, I'm a Spartan fan, so I'm on your side with that.
Hey, ecumenical brother. So, you know, I'm a Wolverine, but what unites us is greater than what divides us, and quite frankly, we're all in the Big Ten. So I'm all for gridiron ecumenism. But your question, more to the point.
Yeah. So my question is regarding the hand posture of the congregation during the Our Father. So I grew up always folding my hands.
Yes.
And that the reasoning behind that was because in the Missal, it only talks about extended hand posture in regards to the priest.
Yes.
And that the idea behind it is that the congregation is all supposed to be lifting up their prayers through the priest, and that it's more of a cultural fad, if you will, that everybody is raising their hands during the Our Father. How true is that?
Well, I think you make some good points. The thing is this was up until 1958, they directed the faithful that they could, in Latin, if they knew the Latin, pray the prayer up. And before that, it was just the priest in the Tridentine form, the Tridentine TLM, traditional Latin masses, called the Tridentine Mass, rite. That was only for the priest up until 58. And then, of course, we've got in post-Vatican II with the Ordo Missae of Paul VI, then the faithful are all mandated. There are some people that argue that you could do this. I would err on the side of caution until the Holy See makes it clear. There was a document called Ecclesiae de Mysterio that came out in 1997. It was by several congregations in the Holy See, as well as pontifical councils, including the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which oversees and safeguards orthodoxy for the church. And this document was in Article 6, Section 2, made the point that we are not to, the faithful, lay faithful, are not to emulate the signs that the priest is, because again, confused between the laity and the priest in terms of their roles, and that they're not to emulate his liturgical gestures. Some people might want to say, well, there might be some wiggle room. I think it's best to err on the side of caution to not. But I always tell people on some of these liturgical matters is to, if something isn't going exactly the way you want at your parish, talk to your pastor, write to him, and then maybe perhaps in concert with him, he wants to write to the bishop and share something. But in any event, if some people are raising their hands and they continue to do that, well, I always suggested to focus on praying the Our Father and not to get distracted. But the bottom line is, I think the best answer is, according to the 1997 document, that they shouldn't emulate the gesture of the priest, even though some might argue that because the priest was doing it by himself and now the laity are doing it, that one might make an argument for it, because the priest, before it was only the priest, and now when the newer rite, beginning in 69, it's both priests and laity saying it together. But I think this is an example, in light of what they said in 1997, and that was one of the things that was going on, various liturgical modifications that had not been formally authorized that were taking place in the church. Therefore, they didn't further clarify it, I think it's best to err on the side of caution and clasp hands.
Carl, it sounds like your intuition was essentially correct on that one. Thank you, Carl, for that call. We're going to take a very quick break. One line open, 888-318-7884.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest, every single line full. That means off we go back to the phones. We're talking about the Mass, and if you have questions about the Mass, go ahead and dial. Lines will open up, 888-318-7884. Let us go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where Jeff is listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad you're here, Jeff. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you very much. So, I'm thankful that I'm a listener to EWTN and Catholic Answers Live, and I'm investing in reading and learning, from all you guys. I thank you. I appreciate that humor between you.
Praise God.
And so, the deeper I get, into the faith, into the church and its history, mm-hmm. The more I find myself being challenged by other Christians,
yes,
Baptists, Protestants, denominations, and they seem innocently confident of what they believe, which I think they were taught, but I think they were taught inaccurately. And I guess focus on the liturgy and the Eucharist, which is the whole point, unless I'm mistaken. It's the presence of God here, past, and forever. The body, blood, soul, divinity. You right?
Yes.
I mean, and look, but see me say, right?
Yeah.
And then I get people that I love that say, so you think that round cardboard thing is literally, and so you cannibalism.
Yeah.
I'm just asking you guys, because I get it, which, by the way, I'll end here and then I'll listen, which is we should approach the throne of God with so much humility and fear, in fact, and certainly not worthy. And then, like, I'm supposed to go there in a state of grace. I'm not even worthy of that. I couldn't show up prepared. Thankful, blessed are those called to the supper of the Lord. But I'd like you guys' opinion and thoughts on how do we deal with our brothers and sisters, ignorant or intentionally, trying to control more power than Christ's love. What do you guys think?
Well, I think regarding the Eucharist, we should remind, and we talked about an earlier caller talked about the Orthodox and the Catholics, and what we do share, East and West, is belief in all the sacraments, including the Eucharist, and the offering of the Eucharist is indeed, as you indicated, the source and summit of the whole Christian life. So I would say to any Protestant Christian, it's like, well, this is what was always believed up until Luther and Calvin, who, by the way, all the first Protestant leaders were indeed themselves Catholic, which shows there's a discontinuity with this belief or a Bible-believing group of people separate from, you know, they're somehow lined up and continued. No, they were all Catholics themselves. And I would say as well, some people, we see it with John 6, when the people thought it was a hard saying, and they say that, he goes, do you find this a stumbling block, a scandalon in Greek? You know, that the fact that he says, how can we eat this man's body, you know? Because there were a thing that you were not supposed to drink the blood. It says this in Leviticus 17, verse 14, for example. That you are, verses 10 to 14 in Leviticus 17. But what Jesus is telling them is challenging them, do you believe that I am the Lamb of God? Because he is the Passover Lamb of God. I always try to say Passover is a great way to put it, because in the old Passover, you not only partook of the Lamb, you not only offered the Lamb, but you partook of the Lamb. In the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is the one Lamb of God. And so with Jesus Christ, we not only offer him, but we partake of him. And because he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, we partake of him under the appearances of bread and wine, because Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, brought out bread and wine. What does Jesus do at the Last Supper? He says he brought out bread and wine, which is there emulating Melchizedek. And he's called a priest according to the order of Melchizedek a couple of times in the letter to the Hebrews, particularly chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. So what I would say right there in a nutshell, the Bible is very supportive of that because Christ is the Passover Lamb, that we partake of him and not just offer him. It's one sacrifice that culminated in everlasting glory, and it becomes present on our altars every time the Mass is offered and renewed. And it's the same sacrifice, but we partake of it under the appearances of bread and wine, and that is as a sacrament. So that sacrifice, which culminated in everlasting glory, is made present and offered anew for our benefit every time the Mass is offered according to the order of Melchizedek. And when we see those things, that it's the Passover Lamb, that it's under the appearances of bread and wine, the God who became man, why should we be surprised that he could make himself available to us under the appearances of bread and wine? The God who created the world without any pre-existing material, that creatio ex deo, that it came from God. If we can, it's one thing to say, I don't think God would do that. It's another thing to say, oh, God can't do that. But one last thing, I would say this. The person who says, it's like, you know, that's cannibalism, or it's contrary to drinking blood. Well, in Psalm 27, verse 2, to eat the flesh of someone in a non-literal way, that is according to the Hebrew idiom or metaphor of the time, was to wish him dead or to do violence to him or to slander him. So if you plug that into Jesus's words, it's like, he who slanders me, he who hates me, he who wants me dead has eternal life. We look at it and say, oh, it must be a metaphor. Well, you got to take according to proper biblical interpretation, according to the metaphor of the day. And the Hebrew idiom, when you take that, eat my flesh, it makes a very nonsensical, crazy thing that he who hates me or he who wants me dead, he who eats my flesh has eternal life. That's what it means back then. So that would not follow. So we see then the Hebrew idiom doesn't work. And that's why they understood him to be speaking literally. They didn't laugh at him, because if they thought like some modern Christians do, they would have laughed at him and say, he's crazy. What are you talking about? Eat his flesh. We know this metaphor. I should say, if they understood him according to the metaphor of the day, they would have laughed at him, because they would have said, he who eats my flesh, he who hates me has eternal life. But no, they don't laugh at Jesus, which you would expect them to do, because he's a crazy man, because he's telling them, if you slander me, if you hate me, you're going to have eternal life. They would have laughed at him. No, they understand him literally, and he doubles down and reaffirms it throughout John 60, chapter 6, verses 53 to 58, and then he reaffirms it. And then they go away, and what does he say to Peter? Oh, gosh, boy, those guys really didn't get it. No, he says, will you leave too? And he goes, to whom shall we go, Lord, in John 6:68. So it's very clear that anyone who's looking at that objectively, that they understand him literally and they walk away, because indeed, as Jesus says, it was a hard saying.
Jeff, thank you for the call. I'm going to keep going because there's lots of people. But if you'll hang on the line, I'd like to send you a book called The Eucharist Is Really Jesus. It was impressive to me, your sense of awe and honor in the presence of the Eucharistic Jesus. So I'd love you to have that book. If you want it, just hang on, give us an address, and we'll send it off to you. Heading off to Long Island, New York now, where John is also listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, John. Got a question for Tom Nash?
I sure do. Thanks for taking my call, guys. I appreciate your work. Appreciate your show.
Thank you.
So I'm a lifelong Catholic. 57 years tomorrow. Tomorrow's my birthday. So here we are.
Happy birthday.
Thank you very much. Going to Mass my entire life. So I missed everything that happened before the Second Vatican Council. So going to Mass is just normally we do it, you know, novus ordo, right? That's what we're calling it. And I do have a lot of questions of the differences between TLM and novus ordo, and maybe someday you guys can do a show about it. That'd be great.
Okay.
But I'm going to pick out one thing. I'm going to pick out one thing, and it's actually almost following up on the previous caller's question, altar rails.
Yeah.
So a lot of news, especially coming out of North Carolina and other places, removal of altar rails and no more altar rails. And what was the significance of that pre-Vatican II, and why don't we do it, and why are some bishops prohibiting it?
Yeah, as far as an individual bishop, I mean, you can have altar rails, and I'm not a big fan of the word novus ordo, although I know it's commonly used, but it's typically, it came about in terms of certain critics who didn't like it, calling it the new order, but I would say the ordo missae or the ordinary form, that it is, you can use an altar rail in either rite, right, with either mass. It existed in the Tridentine rite, which I wish would be kept over into the new rite. Actually, you saw it existing in the new rite. It's not prohibited in the new rite. And so, but increasingly, there were altar rails that were removed in some parishes as authorized by the liturgical directors of the diocese and with the approval of bishops. So we talked this thing about renovation, or some people called it recovation back in the day in the 70s, 80s, 90s, whatnot. So that's why I think the whole thing of the altar rail is to, again, posture and to let the people know they are receiving our Lord. We bow and kneel for him. And then you just saw those changes. And now, because of the TLM, now some of the recent things, is it going to be allowed? Is it not going to be allowed? Pope Leo has come out and said bishops can ask permission for the Tridentine Mass if they would like. We'll see how that goes from diocese to diocese, because each diocese has a different bishop. Of course, we only have one pope, so I hope they take advantage of that. But you can still have an altar rail, or you can have a prédo in front. You need not have an altar rail if you have. What I like, though, about an altar rail, it's more efficient, because people can go, they can kneel a number at a time on one side of the altar rail, one side of the church, and then they can, you know, you go there, and then the other people fill up after and go to the other side. So it's efficient. It's liturgically efficient. Whereas if you have a prédu at the front of the church, that is still go, but it'll make for a longer process. So either way, I mean, the whole thing of the altar rail or a prédu, a kneeler, is to communicate to the communicant that he or she is receiving our Lord Jesus Christ's body, blood, and soul, and divinity. But it's not a question of, it's not permitted. It is still permitted. It's a question of diocesan bishops and priests exercising their authority to permit it or not.
You know what? I think I'm just going to keep going because we got to go to the break. So I will say thank you, Jeff, and leave that. Excuse me. That was John in Long Island. Thank you very much. Right back with more Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN has launched new YouTube channels dedicated to what you love most. From EWTN News, Daily Mass and Devotions, EWTN Shows, Radio, Religious Catalog, and Kids, it's all part of our mission to help you grow closer to God through the programs that matter most to you. Visit our main YouTube channel and explore the new navigation bar and subscribe to the channels that speak to your heart. Wherever you are on your journey of faith, there's an EWTN YouTube channel made for you.
Shop.catholic.com is your place to go for great deals this Christmas for so many reasons. Everything on our shop is on sale, at least 10 to 25% off, much more in some cases. We've got new specials dropping each and every day. 5 books for $30 deals in some cases, 2-for-1 specials, School of Apologetics courses, and we've got new additions like Saint Plushies, Coffee of the Cross, educational toys for kids, and so much more. What are you waiting for? Head over to shop.catholic.com and find out all about it. Shop.catholic.com. We always say, look, if you want to get a question in here, give us a call. We'll get you in the queue. We'll do our very best to get you on. But if you really want to ask a question, come into the studio. We've got Joe from right here in Southern California in the studio. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Thanks for having me. I'm super excited to be here. Just wanted to ask about some of the symbolism that exists in the Mass during and after the consecration, when the priest holds the host and the chalice in various ways, like when he says through him and with him and in him, and when he breaks the host after the consecration, and then the, you know, holding the host and the chalice again at the
great
behold
Amen.
The Lamb of God. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, I think all those examples, and this is a further point. We mentioned the bells earlier, Joe, that they are to call attention to the especially sacred moment of the Mass, which is the offering of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine. And because also the sanctuaries tend to be, are ordered toward being higher than the communicants so that they can all visibly see. Sometimes you might see auditoriums, but that's not typically the liturgical setup for Catholic churches. Mm-hmm. So in any event, when you are raising for the consecration or at the great Amen, the Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, all those points there is to call attention to our Lord's real presence, to say that here is our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And the fraction rite, we have because it is a bloodless sacrifice, a bloodless offering. That is, Jesus is not sacrificed anew. It is the one sacrifice of Calvary, which culminated in everlasting glory at the ascension. and that heaven and earth become one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere more profoundly is that those words of the Lord's Prayer fulfilled than in the Mass, because what is going on in heaven happens here on earth. And that's why we talk about may your angel take this up, it says in Eucharistic Prayer 1, to your heavenly altar, pointing out that, yes, the consecration has occurred, but it's possible a priest, God forbid, or a congregation would be not going through the motions, if you will, and being irreverent, and that would not necessarily be found worthy because of the failure of the consecration, but because of the people. God in his mercy, though, is going to make a lot of accommodations for us, praise God. So all those things, including, the fraction, where because it's bloodless, we don't have the fraction right during the consecration where you see it in the Last Supper because, again, because it's already occurred, it's bloodless, but we do have the fraction right after the consecration takes place, so it's deferred. But we have the symbolic, but yet still it's a consecration, mm-hmm. symbolic, though, of the separate consecration of the bread and the second consecration of the wine, therefore body and blood. That itself is showing, when you do that separately, it indicates that our Lord's body and blood have been separated. And so it's a bloodless sacrifice, meaning that in a sacrifice that were taking place with an animal, if you kill the animal, then you see separation of blood and flesh. In this case, the sacrifice has already occurred in terms of being lived out once, but now it's the same sacrifice completed, and therefore, because it's completed and there's no need for Jesus to die again, it is therefore bloodless. Does that follow?
That's beautiful. Yeah, can I ask a follow-up?
Sure.
So you mentioned that the bread and the wine are consecrated separately because when Jesus died, his body was separated from his blood. Is that a good characterization?
Yeah, and that here it's symbolic because he has already, that's why we say it's a bloodless sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Of course, it's a body, blood, soul, and divinity offer, but bloodless in terms of that you do not have a victim. It's the same sacrifice. So because he's already been once for all, we offer the same one sacrifice, but in its completed holy form. And yet, because we recognize what he did on the cross by consecrating those two elements separately.
That's beautiful. So when you'll have to allow me to formulate this maybe. Sorry if I'm staying over time.
You are so far over time, Joe, but we're talking about the Eucharist. We're happy to have you. Go ahead.
Yeah, so an understanding I've had of the Eucharist and why we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity in either species
yes.
is that, and maybe this is just a poor understanding on my part, but mm-hmm. I thought that, well, if you have a body, then, you know, if you have a living body, then you have the blood with the body.
You're right.
But that's answered by the reception of the Eucharist being his resurrected body and blood, and so he's alive again.
Yes, and the other thing too is Jesus Christ is present body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, but after the manner of a spirit. That is why you can have, if you fraction, you know, for example, the fraction, right, we don't say, oh, well, here's half of Jesus here and half Jesus there. No. That you can have multiple hosts, he's in every one, but if you break a host, it's not like, oh my goodness, well, someone's only going to have Jesus. No, because he's there after the manner of a spirit in terms of his body and blood, that you cannot divide him. And like you say, he is alive. And so when we do, you're right on your point about when you have a body, normally speaking, you would have blood in that body if it's alive. And of course, too, if he's risen from the dead and that you, again, he's alive, he has risen from the dead, therefore he ascends into heaven, not only because of the triumph of his resurrection, but his ascension. That's why he's the Lamb standing as though slain. Revelation 5:12, one of my first favorite verses, chapter 5, verse 12. He's the Lamb standing as though slain. Now he's the slain as slain because he bears the marks of his passion and death, and yet standing because of his triumph of resurrection and ascension. And so that, yes, he is, and you're right, Jesus could go through walls in his resurrected form. But the key, if we realize that Jesus is after the manner of a spirit present in all those ways, then we can understand that whether you break a host in two or not, that you're going to receive the whole Jesus. One other thing I think worth, there's a bishop back in the 1800s anyway, he made the point that if I speak a word to you, right? Uh-huh. Okay, you can receive it whole and complete, and yet I still have it in myself. And so, but it hits your ears, right? It's clothed in the analogy is, it's not an analogy, it's true. It's clothed in the sound wave, and you receive it. You receive it and you get it, but I still have it here myself. Now, if we see with the Eucharist, that same thing that Jesus gives of himself, and yet he's not annihilating himself by giving himself under the presence of body, blood, soul, and divinity, but he can communicate himself to anybody he wants at any mass he wants. Similar to with broadcast technology, I can say a word and it can go out to the whole world and they can all receive that word and take it in and appreciate it because of the power of broadcast technology. Now we got the internet, et cetera. Yeah. But anything that can get around the world. Then we see this, it's an imperfect analogy, yet it does, I think, do justice that our Lord, again, people say, well, how can this be? It's like, that's impossible. Humanly impossible, yes. Divinely impossible, no.
Joe, thank you very much. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you.
I'm going to go pretty quick here, Ryan, in St. Louis, watching on YouTube. So if you could be quick with your question, Ryan, it'll give Tom time to answer.
And I was going to make a Michigan joke, but I'll pass because I love you, brother.
So where'd you go to school?
I was born and raised in Columbus, Ohio. But
Hey, good luck. Good luck, brother, in all sincerity in the CFP. I've got three godchildren from Ohio, and two of them are big Buckeye fans. And so,
does it matter to either of you that I said go quickly here because we're coming in?
Go ahead.
Do either of you even care at all?
Back to you, and good luck in the CFP, brother.
Well, thank you.
All right, go ahead, Ryan.
All right. So my wife and I were just welcomed in at Rite of Acceptance.
Praise God.
151 days until Easter Vigil.
Okay.
Beautiful.
I noticed in the Breaking Bread Missal, it mentions there's a section where the priest is permitted to dismiss the candidates and catechumens before the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Now, in our parish, that is not done, and I've not actually seen it. I was just curious to know the origins for it, the reasons for it, and if you all have seen it.
Yes.
And,
yeah,
thank you.
And you're right. Very good, Ryan. And you saw this in the early church where there would be a dismissal because they're not yet in full communion. And part of it, too, about hearing the mysteries and things like that, the mysteries of the Mass, that is the sacrifice, so that they would be considered catechumens. And we see in the Council of Trent that catechumens, if someone were to die, that they would understand as being part of the church, even if he or she had not yet been baptized. So it's basically, I think, designed to get people to realize that they're not yet in full communion yet, to long for it, and then, of course, to be still in solidarity with the faithful who are in full communion, and indeed that praying for each other, especially those who are preparing in OCIA. So that's basically it, that even though it's not strictly obligated like it used to be, it is an indication that someone yet is not in full communion, and yet they're on the path to becoming in full communion. Now, one can make the argument that some people in RCIA are better catechized or more reverent than some of them are in full communion. That's another subject, but that's the basic thing, is to try to have these people realizing they're on the road and that we're praying for them, and that they're not yet able to partake of the Eucharist, and so they can be dismissed at that point. But yet there is the process, and there's the longing and the prayer for them to come into full communion, and therefore to order them toward journeying in that direction.
What do you think, Ryan?
I think that's awesome, and we do serve a miracle-working God, because I love you, brother, more than I dislike Michigan, so
wow.
I'm with that.
Thank Praise you. God, brother. Great. Thank you, brother.
Ryan, hang on. I want to send you a couple books, because you, we got the football stuff in, and the question, and the answer, and I'm so impressed with the two of you.
Faith and football.
I do want to, oh, good Lord. I want to send you a beautiful book we have, because maybe you'll start praying the rosary, maybe you've already started it, but we have 20 answers.
Wonderful.
The rosary. Have you heard of that one, Tom?
Yes.
It's a nice little.
It's written by a graduate of Michigan.
Tom Nash wrote that one. But also, I was thinking maybe the early church was the Catholic Church. If you want that one, along with the rosary one, just tell Edgar, and he'll send them both off there to St. Louis, Missouri.
And rivalries should make people come together and to grow closer and stronger. Because when people hate, that's a needless division.
What about Laker fans, though?
I wish the Lakers well, except when they even when they play the Pistons, I want to beat them at their best.
You are so holy, because I don't feel that way when the Lakers play the Celtics. Okay. I just don't. Tom.
Great rivalry, though.
You know,
Celtics
it's not about Lakers. The feelings, though. We can't really control our feelings.
Same thing with marriage and friendship. You got to go beyond it.
I have. I'm not married to a Laker fan, thank God. But all right, we'll take a quick break. And we love the Laker fans. We love them. Not as much as the Celtic fans, but we love the Laker fans. Right back with more questions on the Mass. If you've got one, 888-318-7884.